1 Samuel chapter number 24. Hey, great to see you this morning. How many of you slept better last night than you did the night before? Yeah. Hey, lots of you. That's good. You know, by the time the week is over, your sleep is going to be like, you know, you honed in on your sleep number. You're going to be like really good sleep. And hopefully that sleep is not going to be part of the chapel time. So don't zone out during chapel. If you'll stay connected, I will not only be appreciative, but I think that you will be the beneficiary of it. You're going to benefit from it. Okay, I want to address a matter today that is my summation on this is purely personal. So I think it is. If we disagree on it, it's absolutely okay. So I think that the event we're going to look at today is what I would surmise as David. You remember David, only a boy named David, only, okay, David, the giant killer David. I think what we're going to look at today is David's greatest victory. And it's not the one that we oftentimes first of all think of. I think it's his greatest victory. And I want us to study it for a few minutes this morning, take a look at it, and hopefully come away with an understanding like, wow, David achieved something that I think would have been really easy for him to go a completely different direction. And if you and I will take principles from what we see in David's life and then we start to do them ourselves, I think we're going to find that some of the things that we maybe casually just pass by, don't casually look at it. Don't give yourself a pass on these things. And when we don't, wow, we find that it leads not only to victory at that moment, but to greater victories on down the road. Okay, now this is David that we're talking about. This is the guy from, remember, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is when David was out taking care of the sheep, and he's just a shepherd boy like we talked about the other day. And his dad calls him in one day, and he says, hey, I want you to go check on your brothers. And this is not the greatest victory that we're talking about. This is just some lead up to it, but I want you to go to check on your brothers and take these, some Lunchables, basically, is what he's taking them. Take these to your brothers and see how the war's going. So David gets someone to take care of the sheep, and he heads out to a place called the Valley of Elah. And there he finds there's a kind of a slope. I've actually been to the Valley of Elah. It's a cool place to, in your mind, see. There's a sloping area over here. This is where the Philistine army would have been gathered. And then there's another hilly, sloped area over here. These are where the armies of Israel were gathered. So Saul is the king. Remember, he's the first king of Israel. And Saul's the king. And David goes to check on the battle. And David's a kid. He's a teenager. He's the age of several of you. And David goes out and he wants to see the battle. I mean, this is kind of, how many of you like war kind of blow up battle kind of movies? How many of you like that kind of stuff? Okay, it's just like, you know, you see all this action going on and we're kind of, you know, intrigued by it. And so I think David as a kid, he wants to see the battle. And he goes and he just sees that the armies are assembled each on the either side. I think this, we don't know it, but I think that both armies were a little hesitant of the other. But the armies of the Philistines, the Philistine army, they had this they had the secret weapon, okay? Goliath. Goliath's about to come out. He's going to reveal himself. And Goliath is, by all measures, he's a pretty impressive guy. Goliath is it's reported that he's at least 9 foot 9 inches tall. Okay, so I'm not 6 foot. I'm about 5'10". Okay, but if I'm 6 foot, and this is not 3 foot. Okay, if I was 6 foot, I'm short of that, and if this was 3 foot, I'm still a good foot short of where Goliath is going to be about this tall. Okay, he's a big man. And then he's not just a, you know, like if I was this tall, but only this wide, I'd be like a freak show, the beanpole man. And so I'd be walking like a guy on stilts or something. So Goliath's this big, this tall, and then he's got the shoulders, the build to support it. He's a big man, okay? And Goliath comes thundering out because they send him out there. It's like the Philistines didn't really want to go to war against Israel. Israel, they're scared about the Philistines. So the Philistines send out Goliath, and he gets to define the terms of the battle. Goliath comes out, and Goliath says, okay, hey, whoever wins, let's just have a one-on-one, and whoever wins, their army serves the other army. I don't know why Israel even agrees to this. Why does the Philistine army get to decide the terms of battle? Do you know what I mean? I mean, they come out and say, okay, whoever dares fight me, you know, then whoever wins, then we will serve you or you serve us if I win. You know? And Israel's like, okay. Well, why not? Why don't they just say, forget that? Why don't the whole Israelite army go rush Goliath? You know? Come on, guys, let's go kill the man. Yeah, you know, everybody, whole army goes out there with their swords drawn. Go kill Goliath. Don't let the Philistine army come up with the terms of battle. And by the way, don't let the world come up with the terms of battle for you. The world doesn't play fair, so you just decide, listen, I'm going to use whatever resource is necessary. For example, the world would tell you things like, hey, you can do whatever you want with your body. Well, the world doesn't get to say that. God's the one who says, hey, listen, your body is the visible temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This belongs to him. Don't let the world define that. The world says, hey, you have to listen to this because everybody listens to this. The world says you have to wear this because everybody wears this. The world says you have to engage in this. You have to smoke this. You have to drink this. You have to do this. Listen, the world doesn't get to define the terms of battle, so don't let them, okay? Well, they allowed the world to define the terms of battle. Goliath goes out there, and by the way, he's this huge, monstrous, you know, the earth thunders when the guy walks, you know, and it's kind of like he's fee, fi, fo, fum. I'm real big and you're real dumb, you know, that kind of thing. And so Goliath just goes out there and he's just this monstrous hulk of a man. And so David's there. He wants to see the battle. Nobody's out there fighting, but he sees Goliath come. And when David's like, whoa, dude, that guy's big. Look at how big. Look at how. Where'd you guys go? What are you doing back there? When Goliath comes out, the Israelite army flees. They hide. David's standing there watching this, like, whoa, man, that guy's, who's going to fight him? What are you doing down there? Who's going to go fight him? And nobody's going to fight him. This is not the point of the whole story, okay? So this is just introductory, so let's fast forward. David says, I'll fight him. Isn't it interesting that when David goes to fight Goliath, the Bible says that he ran toward, not away from. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, you have a greater power than any force that will threaten you. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the power of Almighty God. Okay, that's your power, teenager. You say, well, I've never seen it work that way. For me, that means that you're doing something wrong because the power is not broken. Someone called me the other day. They were borrowing a vehicle of mine. They're borrowing a vehicle. Oh, it was my niece. My niece was borrowing our car, and she called because I gave her the key, and I said, yeah, you can drive it. And she calls, and she says, how do I get it started? Because the car wasn't running. Now, listen, don't miss this, okay? She couldn't get the car started. Well, what's she assuming? She's assuming there's something wrong with the car, right? Because the car won't start. The problem was not with the car. The problem was with her. What you have to do, there's just a button. You push a button and the car starts, okay? Push the button. And you just had to have the key with you. Have the key with you in your pocket. She had the key. There's the button. Push the button and the car starts. But she pushed the button and the car is not starting. I pushed the button, but the car doesn't start. So what's wrong with the car is the initial assumption. There's something wrong with the car. No. The problem's not with the car. Put your foot on the brake. Push the button, and the car starts. Do you know what you oftentimes do, teenager? You oftentimes point your finger at God, and you say, God, I did that already, and it didn't work. Listen, don't blame God. Did you hear me? Now you pay attention with both ears wide open. Stop blaming God. When you say, well, I talked to God, and he didn't do anything. The problem's not with God. Here's what we should do. We've got to back up and say, okay, wow, Lord, okay, what am I doing that I shouldn't be doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing? Okay, what's broken with me because I know you're not broken? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so David charges the enemy because God's not broken. The Israelite army's hiding. They're doing something wrong. God's not. God has everything that that army needs to succeed. Does everybody got that? Do y'all understand it? Okay, so David charges the enemy, picks up 5 stones. By the way, there's still a stream that goes through. I picked up a bunch of stones when I was there. I got all these rocks from this little stream bed. One of them had blood on it. So I pick up these stones, like, this might be where David picks up stones that he uses to fight Goliath. And he's got these stones. He charges Goliath. And Goliath looks at him and he says, am I a dog that you send this boy out to fight with me? And Goliath says, this day I'm going to feed your flesh to the beasts of the field. This day the birds of the sky are going to come and they're going to eat your flesh. And David looks at Goliath and he says, this day I'm going to feed your flesh to the beasts of the field. I'm going to feed your body to the fowls of the air. And I'm going to remove your head from off your shoulders, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. And Goliath, you know, mocks the boy. David takes a stone, puts it in a strap of leather, swings it around, lets the thing fly, just hits Goliath in the head. Does anybody remember from 1 Samuel 17, does anybody remember which way does Goliath fall? Yeah, he does. He falls forward. So, okay, now normally you get hit with something, it's, okay, and you'd picture him fall backward and this dust cloud just, but he does, he falls forward. I think, this is, again, purely imaginative, but I think there was an angel, you know, kind of right behind Goliath with a baseball bat in his hand. So right about the time, you know, he gets hit there, the angel, boom, you know, Goliath, you know, and he falls forward. And David runs toward the giant, removes his sword from his sheath, and with that huge sword of Goliath, and he cuts off Goliath's head, and he picks up his head, and he says, you ain't so bad. No, he didn't say that, okay? He picks up his head, and all of Israel's like, man, Israel just sees what this kid does. Aah! You know, and they all run out, and all of the Philistines like, ah! You know, and they take off running. What does everybody know now? Everybody knows there's a God in Israel. Let me ask you this. Is that a great victory, yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. No question about it. In fact, it probably is David's most celebrated victory. But personally, I don't think it's his greatest one. Okay, you have your Bibles open right now. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're fast forwarding right now, and it's a really interesting fast forward. David rose in the ranks. Everybody loves David. He's a military prowess. He ascends. And Saul gets incredibly jealous of David. In fact, so jealous that Saul now has assembled a group of soldiers, elite group of soldiers. And he's trying to track down because he wants to kill David. David has to go in hiding. He is trying to, you know, run for his life. And he's hiding out in the wilderness. In fact, look at verse number 20, chapter 24, verse number 3. Chapter 24, verse number 3. And it came to pass, he came to the sheep cotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men said unto David, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Okay. Here's what happens. David and his men are hiding right now in the wilderness of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is it's not unlike, this is interesting, it's not unlike what you'd see in the mountains here just outside of Ironwood. You look out there and it's like, wow, it's really white, rocky, sandy. There's a lot of caves in En-Gedi. There's one spring there that's beautiful. It's this flowing spring. There's a little waterfall. That's where David and his men would have gotten water. David is hiding in En-Gedi, and all of a sudden, you know, again, this is not too imaginative. Somebody comes running up to David out of breath, their chest is heaving, and they say, David, they're coming, we got to hide. See, so scout had been out and seen Saul's army, his 3,000 soldiers and Saul, and so they've got to hide, and they got to hide right now. They all scatter. David has about 600 men with him. They scatter. They're in hiding. David and a few of his primary guys, they are hiding against the wall of a cave. Okay, now let me ask you this. Have you ever been outside, really bright, okay, sun's just beating down, very a sandy, white area like this, and then you go inside, what happens to your eyes? Really hard to see, okay? So David and his men are hiding in this dark cave. They hear Saul and his men getting closer to the very cave where they're hiding. Have you ever just like been playing hide and seek and somebody gets close to you that's looking for you and your heart starts pounding? I mean, you're just hiding. So you're hiding. You got some little place to hide. And somebody says, I'm getting closer. I'm going to find you. And you're just, they're not going to kill you if they find you, you know. But some, like your heart just starts like, boom, 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 boom. And maybe you're hiding with somebody, you know. And you're like, oh, they're getting close. Yeah, I know. Be quiet. Be quiet. Shh. You be quiet. Shh. Shut up. Okay. So you're just having this little thing and you're hiding. But man, there's some like intensity that you're going to be found. Can you imagine David and his guys, the 3,000 soldiers that are looking for him, they're going to kill him. Their heart has to be just pounding out of their chest and they're hiding in there. And all of a sudden, Saul stops his men right outside the cave where they're hiding. Right outside. And Saul says this. Saul says, men, wait here. I'll be right back. Okay, this is what happens. I'm not trying to be silly about this. It's what happens. The Bible says that Saul goes into the cave to cover his feet. It basically means this. How many of you have ever been on the bus and you're driving to Ironwood and someone just finished like their 64-ounce Mountain Dew and they say, you pastor, hey pastor, can we stop the van? And you're like, I just stopped him. And I know, but I got to go. Okay? Okay, do you understand what I'm talking about? So Saul stops his men right outside the cave where David's hiding. And he says, men, wait here. And he's going to go take care of business. Okay? So he goes into the cave. And then, interestingly enough, he takes off his kingly outer robe. I think this, I don't know this, but I know David gets access to it. So he takes off that robe, and I think it wouldn't be unlike, he just kind of toss it, you know, and David's standing here, and it kind of lands over on David, you know. Saul can't see, because it's really bright outside, it's dark in the cave. Saul leaves his coat there, and he goes back into the cave, and then one of David's guys, he's standing right there with him, he says to David, David, kill him, kill him. Kill him. Okay. Why does he want him to kill him? Well, because they're hiding with David. If David kills Saul, and I mean he is handed to him on a silver platter. If David kills Saul and comes out of that cave with Saul's head in his hand, who's the new king? By the way, if you just look at the chronology of this, who is already the next anointed king of Israel? David. Do you remember when Samuel went to visit and he saw David and he says, surely the Lord's anointed. And God said, no, that Eliab's not. And then finally David, he says, yeah, this is the one. Guess what happens there? David kneels before the old prophet. The old prophet takes the anointing oil. He anoints David. David is at this point already. He is the next anointed king of Israel. And you can't help but think that these guys are saying to David, they're saying, David, kill him. And then the Bible says this. I don't know if you noticed it. The Bible says that they said this. This is the day that the Lord said he's going to deliver your enemy into your hand. And you can kill him. Kill him, David. Because listen, if they're now with David, David's king, they're no longer sleeping in caves. They're now going back to Jerusalem and David's the new king. And they're going to serve right alongside him. What does David do? To me, what David does here is his greatest victory. Because he has Saul's head handed to him on a silver platter. I want you to look at what it is that David does next. Verse number 4, 1 Samuel 24. What was it that keeps David back from this? Okay, look at verse number four. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily or private secretly. And it came to pass afterwards, listen to this, that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Okay, here's what I used to teach, and it's not accurate, okay? It's not anything what the scripture means. Here's what I used to teach. I used to teach that David took Saul's robe and he cut it off and made kind of like a mini robe out of it, okay? So that Saul gets his robe and he puts it back on and his knobby knees are showing, you know. He had this long robe before and now it's this short, you know, thing. And he goes walking out, you know, and Saul's soldiers look at him and their eyes are big and kind of like Okay, have you ever known what it's like when you're not supposed to laugh at something and it makes it actually more funny because you're not supposed to be laughing? And you're sitting there and tears start coming down, okay? And Saul looks at him and says, What?
Remember nothing.
Okay, that's what I used to teach, but that's not what the Bible says. Teach what the Bible says, okay? Here's what it says. He cut off a little piece. A little piece of fabric. Okay, let me ask you this. Saul's trying to kill David, right? David cuts off a little piece of Saul's robe. Which is worse? I think the killing part is worse, right? Like, isn't it worse to kill somebody than to cut off a little piece of fabric from his robe? Which is worse to you? To me, if you're a little hesitant, it's like, I think he's going to trick me, okay? I'm not trying to trick you. To me, like, don't kill people, okay? I mean, don't cut up their clothes, but if you're going to do one of the two, okay, put a little cut in their clothes. No, don't start doing this, but I would rather you not kill people, okay? David could have killed Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And David cuts off a little piece of his robe. And then the Bible says this. His heart smote him. It hurt him. Ouch. Oh, why did I do that? For a little sin? If you want to say, okay, what kept David back from doing the great transgression of killing Saul? The first thing that I see here is he's got a sensitive heart to little sin. He has a sensitive heart to little sin. Hey, listen, you guys. Sometimes, again, we blame God. Like, well, God's not doing anything for me. Let me ask you, how sensitive is your heart to little sin? The Bible says that if we hide iniquity in our heart, He will not hear us. We get all bugged because, well, God's not talking to me. Listen, if I hide iniquity in my heart, and you know the Bible indicates here that David's not hiding it. His heart smote him for it. He recognizes that man, like it or not, is Saul a good authority? No, he's a bad authority. He does wrong continually, time after time after time. And David just keeps, you know, doing right by Saul. And now Saul is trying to kill him. And David cuts off a little piece of the robe of the king's garment. And his heart smote him for it. Wow. Teenager, when's the last time your heart smote you for a little sin? When's the last time your heart smote you because you took the high holy name of Almighty God and you threw it out there on a text and you just say, OMG. Oh my, and you put the high holy name of God in there as if it means absolutely nothing. And we say, oh my, and we put God's name in there like it's just absolutely nothing. And we wonder why God doesn't talk to us. You take His name and you use it like you would anything else. When's the last time your heart smote you because you just made a little sound to your parents that you shouldn't make? A little sound. Your parents said, hey, I want you to do this today. And we go, I don't know where it comes from. It's just like deep within. It's not like this huge thing. It's just like, where does that come from? Okay. Because we're bugged. We don't like to do it. A little roll of the eyes. Whatever. What did you say? I said, well, yes, ma'am. And we just get bugged because we don't want to do what our parents tell us to do. So we got some little like, when's the last time your heart smote you because of that? Oh, like that's some terrible sin. You're saying I'm some wicked, great sinner because I make a little... No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying it's a little sin. And I'm asking you the question, when's the last time your heart smote you for it? When's the last time your heart smote you? Because this is not a message on music. Let's even set the music aside. Just take the lyrics alone. And when's the last time your heart smote you because you listened to stuff on your phone or in whatever device you choose to? And forgive the bluntness of this, okay? But this is what you're facing. You're listening to stuff that inserts the vilest of language. And it puts it in there repeatedly, and our head and our mind and our ears become numb to such vile, filthy, godless lyrics. And we just throw it in there. And when's the last time your heart smote you because it's like, wow, did they just say what I thought they said? Did they just use that word? Yeah, I hear it all the time. It's no big deal. Everybody at my school uses it. Everybody at my church, all the kids, we all, wow, really? When's the last time your heart smote you because of some little sin? If you want to talk about David's greatest victory, David's got a sensitive heart. Why? Because his heart smote him for a little sin. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but I just want you to ask yourself right now, how many of you can think at least of one thing right now that God the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, why don't you deal with that little sin? Okay, so what is it that gives David this like really great victory? Well, he's got a sensitive heart. I can remember when I was a kid, I was in second grade, and in second grade, you know, we were taking a spelling quiz. I remember it really clearly. So I'm in class, and the teacher says, she's giving us these words, and I can't remember how to spell the word cow. I'm in second grade, I can't remember how to spell cow. So I spelled it how I thought it, you know, cow, cow. And I spelled it, I'm sounding in a cow, cow. So I spelled it C-O-U, cow. Okay, well, I went to Lincoln Elementary School. And at Lincoln, if you didn't get the word right, then you stay after school and you got to redo the word. So I'm staying there. Oh, no, Jeff, you didn't get that. So you're gonna do another one until you get the word. Okay, so I'm sitting after school. She gives me another quiz. She gets to the word cow. And again, I can't remember how to spell it. I'm in second grade. Cow. And I can't remember how to spell it, but I did know that I had it spelled correctly inside my desk. And you remember, I don't know if you've ever seen it, it's just a little flip-up desk, you know, the top flips up. And I can remember, and my teacher's sitting over at her desk, and so I'm sitting there, cow, cow. I can't remember, so I just kind of, cow, C-O-W, moo moo, you know, cow. And I wrote it down, C-O-W, cow, turn in my quiz. Yes, that's correct. You can. So I go, because I passed the quiz. I spelled cow correctly. Okay, so that's it. No big deal. And I'm off and now, you know, I passed the quiz. Except I can't get the fact out of my mind that I cheated on the quiz. And I go to her class and I think all the time I cheated on the word cow. And I'm thinking about it all the time. I cheated on the word. Is it a big deal? Is that like some heinous, did I kill someone on the playground and bury their body underneath the swings? I didn't do that, okay? I just cheated on the word cow. So I cheated and I passed second grade. Went on to third grade. Went to Mrs. Chambers' class. Her class was in the basement of Lincoln Elementary School. We called it the Chambers of Death. Okay, so, but guess what? Every time I go to Mrs. Chambers' class, I walk by her name was Mrs. Heffron, and Heffron, and I'm thinking, cow, cow, I cheated on cow. I, Mrs. Heffron, cheated on cow, and I walked by, and hey, but I'm thinking I cheated. Fourth grade, I was in Mrs. Harbor's class. She's upstairs. Guess whose class you go by? Hi, Mrs. Heffron, cheated on the word cow. Fifth grade, Miss Abelson. I liked Miss Abelson. And in fifth grade, Miss Abelson's got still, I'm thinking I cheated on the word cow. Sixth grade, I go, I'm no longer, Lincoln only goes through fifth grade. I'm graduated from Lincoln. I go to another school. I always thought it was cool when sixth graders came back to visit Lincoln Elementary. I'm looking at them like as a fourth grader, looking at sixth grader like, wow, they're so old. And now you guys look at sixth graders like they're gnats, you know. But man, I always thought like, oh, they're so cool. They're so old. And so I went back as a sixth grader and I'm seeing folks, you know. And I saw my coach. Hey, Mr. Allen, how you doing?
Well, hi, Jeff. How are you?
I'm in sixth grade now.
Well, yes, you are.
Yeah, it's nice to see you, Coach.
Well, good to see you, too.
And I'm talking to people, and I can still remember I went to see Mrs. Heffron. And she's sitting at her desk. She's an older lady, and she's sitting there, and hey, Miss Heffron, how you doing?
Well, I'm doing fine. How are you, Jeff?
I'm doing good. I'm in sixth grade now.
That's very good, yeah.
You remember when I was in your class?
Yes, I do.
And, yeah, I was in your class. Mrs. Heffron, I wanted to tell you something.
Well, what is that?
One time when I was in your class, I cheated on the word cow. I'm very sorry.
Well, cheating is not good.
I know, I'm sorry. Cheated on the word cow.
Do you know what she made me do? Retake second. No, she didn't make me do that.
Well, she didn't make me do anything. She just said, okay, well, I forgive you, and that's bad to do. Sorry, Mrs. Heffron. Sorry. Thank you. It's good to see you. Bye.
Okay, I left Mrs. Heffron's class. I left it different because I left something there that I had cheated, and I got it taken care of. And I didn't have to walk by. In fact, this is interesting. I mean, I remember the event, but I'm not carrying anything anymore. I can remember years later as an adult, I went back to Adrian, Michigan, and I'm showing my wife where I went to school, and I tried the door, and it was in the summer. Door to the school was open. There were people in there. And I just walked through the halls of Lincoln Elementary School. And, you know, the word cheater is not gnawing at me because I dealt with the problem and left it there. You see, what David does here is he's willing to deal with the problem. He did cheat. He did wrong. No question about that. But David was willing to say, okay, whoa, my heart has smitten me because of a little sin. You know, you start to look through this a little bit further. What kind of a heart does David have? He has a sensitive heart. What other kind of heart does he have? Look at verse number 6, chapter 24. Look down at verse number 6. Here the Bible says this, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Wow. He said, God, how in the world can I do this against the Lord's anointed? Not only does David have this heart that is sensitive to little sin. Do you know what else he has? He's got a heart that is submissive to God's plan for David's life. Submissive. Okay, do you know what the word submissive means? It means to arrange under. All right. Is David the fortunate recipient of really good authority? Yes or no? Well, God's authority is perfect, but how's Saul's? Is Saul a perfect, like, is Saul a really great authority? Yes or no? The answer is no, he's not. He uses his authority inappropriately. But is Saul an authority? Yes or no? Teenager, is he an authority? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Who gave him his power? God. Do you know what you and I usually focus on? We usually focus on the quality of our authority, but do you know what God focuses on? The quality of your submission. Do you have the ability to change your authority? Not really. Do you have the ability to change your submission? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Well, my parents always... Listen, I know sometimes your parents, it's like, I wish they wouldn't do that. I get that. I understand that. There's no... Listen, I'm a parent. There's things that I like, wow, why do I do that? I know I'm not a perfect parent. But I also know that in God's economy, he understands the imperfections of authority. He's going to deal with authority. They'll have to answer for that themselves. The Bible says, be not many masters. Why? Because you're going to receive a greater condemnation. How you handled your authority, you're going to have to give an answer for that. But let me tell you, God also knows you're going to have to give an answer for how you submitted to your authority. How are you submitting? Do you know what rebellion is? If you want a simple definition of rebellion, rebellion is believing a lie. Believing a lie. Hey, everybody sit up and don't miss this. Rebellion is believing a lie. That means that oftentimes we deceive ourselves. Like, yeah, I don't have to do what you say. You just believed a lie. Yeah, well, you're always doing this. See, now you're focused on the wrong thing. Focus on yourself. Rebellion says that there's no, I don't have to listen to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me anything. Listen, you're believing a lie. So what he says here is David has this heart that is submissive. He says, I'm not going to stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. He's the guy that God still has as the king. And I'm telling you, this is what David says. I'm not going to be the guy that brings his head to the grave. It's not going to happen by my hand. In fact, when Saul was finally killed, this is how serious David took this. When Saul was finally killed, a guy comes running to David. He says, David, you're the king, David. What are you talking about? Saul's dead. How do you know he's dead? Well, because I found him wounded in battle, and he told me to finish him off, and I did. We don't know if he really did or not, but David said, you take that man's life. Because if what you did is true, you just stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed, and I'll not have that. And David has that man's life taken because he said, he claims, I took Saul's life. Wow. David said, I'm not going to be the guy. What kind of a heart does David have? A submissive heart. It's sensitive to little things. It's submissive to God-ordained authority. How's yours? Teenager, are you submitting to God-ordained authority? Well, you know, God's never done any, guys, he's not even listening. I'm not even, okay. Honestly, are you sensitive to little sin? Number two, are you submissive to God-ordained authority? And if the answer to those is like, well, there might be some little sin. Okay, do you want to have a relationship with God? Deal with the sin. Little, big, whatever it is. Do you want to have a relationship with God? Come underneath God-ordained authority. Do you know the last thing that I think it's just interesting about David, and I'm not going to spend time about it, but he had, the word sanctify means to set apart. David had a sanctifying heart. He kept others from doing wrong. He's set apart and he's helping others. Hey, listen, come on, guys. Let's be set apart from this. We don't want to be involved in this. I mean, all David has to do is say to any one of the soldiers that are next to him, go finish off Saul. And they're like, yes, sir. You can hear the sword being drawn from its sheath. And you can hear the man go back and say, today you will meet your maker. Man, I'm telling you, in a moment's notice, any one of David's men would have finished him off. And David says, no, come on, let's stay back from this. He's got a sanctifying heart that's keeping even others separate from sin. How many times do we have friends that say, rather than, hey, stay back from this, how many times do we have somebody who says, hey, look at this, this is really funny? Or we start to say, hey, did you hear this? This is so cool. Or we start to share some filth or some junk, or we try to engage someone. Hey, have you ever tried this? Hey, have you ever had a sip of this? Hey, have you ever looked at this? Hey, have you ever thought about this? And instead of someone who's trying to actually keep you back from, David restrains his men. Man, so many times, we might even be not only those who do wrong, but we take pleasure in those that do them. And David has a heart that just said, come on, guys, no, we're not going to do this. Wow. I'm telling you, for me, killing Goliath was really great. But to me, this is David's greatest victory. Do you know what it shows me? It shows me, the Bible says this. The Bible says, God said to Samuel, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. I think in a sense, it's like, ooh, David's heart beat in step with God's. There was some dance of the heartbeat that was in rhythm. They beat as one. David's heart didn't always. I wish to say he finished his days with his heart always beating in step with God's. It didn't always, but I will tell you one thing that David's heart always did. When it was out of rhythm, at some point, David allowed it to again be in step with God's. Is your heart out of rhythm, out of beat with his? What are you going to do about it, teenager? You can say, God, by your grace, I want to have a heart that is sensitive to little sin. God, I want to have a heart that submits itself to God-ordained authority.
God, would you use me even to have a sanctifying heart that kind of holds others back from sin? It can be potentially for you a moment of your greatest victory. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you to help us in this closing, these closing moments.